Well, glory to God in the highest, the one who made the heavens, the earth, the seas, and all that is in them, and the one who has redeemed sinners such as you and me. And our great God has said that He will not give His glory to another or His praise to idols. So, June, thanks for the reminder of us to glorify God. Well, in just a moment, going to read just one verse for our scripture reading today in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7. And hopefully that should be an easy verse to find. Just a few pages in, so you shouldn't have much of a difficulty finding Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7. Before just a few words of introduction, we are still in a season of topical sermons, a season that we began kind of in the middle of December, and this season of topical sermons will probably go on for some time. In fact, in the flap of your bulletin is a list of some proposed topics that might be up and coming. But today we are beginning, you might call it a mini series that I have entitled "Life, Death, and Life After Death." 3 months ago, my teenage son, as you know, died after a tragic motorcycle accident. And on Christmas Day, I sat down and I began to write down some thoughts and to write down some questions and just some observations about human life. And some contemplations about our great enemy, which is human death. You know, when you watch the life leave the body of your child, that is a very sobering experience, and you do begin to ask yourself some questions, like, what was it that I just saw leave, and as I observed the change in the body? And where did this life go? Where did his life go when his life left? And what kind of life does he experience now? What kind of life is my son living, even apart from the body? You might say that it's just an overall question. What exactly is human life? And now this short series, I don't know how short or how many it's going to be, but it is going to be theological as well as philosophical. But it's also going to be personal. It'll be personal for me, and I'm sure personal for you, because I'm sure we've all buried somebody. But I also hope it to be intensely practical. And because there is really nothing more practical for us to consider than life, death, and life after death. And that's because all of us here are human beings, and we're all going to die, and we're all going to go somewhere when we do die. But today, as we begin this, we're going to start contemplating our humanness. What does it mean for us to be a human being? And I would say that we are living in a crisis of self in our society. You might say that we are experiencing an identity crisis with individuals and maybe with all of us collectively as a country. We don't seem to know who we are, and we just don't seem to know what we are. There just seems to be this large identity crisis that has covered our land. Evolution teaches us that we are nothing more than mere animals. Nihilism declares that we are without meaning and without purpose. Transgenderism tries to divide our inner self from our outer self and so foments this war between the inner being and the outer body. Naturalism tells us that it is only the observable and the physical, that's all that there really is, and really what you see is what you get, and there is nothing more. Materialism comes along and tries to tell us that we have to have our best life now. Because you only live once, right? Well, you see, there is an onslaught in our society against biblical anthropology. As anthropology being the study of human life, and just what is it that means that we are a human being? What does it mean that we are alive with the kind of life that God has infused into us? So today we began by addressing a question. What are we as human beings? And we will try to answer this from Scripture, because if we are to answer that question rightly, we must answer it biblically. There is a hymn in our hymn book, it's number 260, that says, "A holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. Mine to tell me whence I came, and mine to tell me what I am." When we open up the inspired book and we have the God-breathed words that tell us where we came from, and God's words tell us what we are as human beings. And so if you have Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7 before you, I invite you to stand for the public reading of God's holy word. And today I am I'm going to read it out of the King James version. Usually I'm rest of it will might be in the New American Standard, but in fact Daniel told me you're reading it out of the right one today, you know. But anyway, the authorized King James, and so listen to God's holy and inspired word that is a living and powerful. And that is profitable to us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness. Genesis 2 and verse number 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And let's go to our great God for a time of prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for giving us life and breath this day, for sustaining us in the week past and bringing us here on this first day of the week, gathering us together as your people that we might sing and pray and give and fellowship with each other and fellowship with you, and be reminded that it was upon this day of the week that your dear Son, our Redeemer, conquered our great enemy, which is death. We thank you for sending your Son to be our Savior. And Father, we thank You for sending Your Spirit, for inspiring the words that we have just read. And Lord, might those words enliven our faith. And if there are any here that do not have faith, Lord, might You grant faith today. And Father, might the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing unto You. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, as we begin this message today, it's going to be going to look under three headings today as we think about this human life, the dignity of human life, the unity of human life, as well as the eternity in human life. And let's begin with the dignity that is owed to human life. Now, our world, the world that God has made, is teeming with life. Life is in the skies above. The waters below are full of life. The land is crawling with life. Microscopic life that we cannot see is everywhere. I mean, this world that the Creator has made is teeming with life. But human life is a special kind of a life. It is a different kind of a life that is just observably so as you look upon this world in which you live and you compare our kind of life with the other kind of life that God has made. And so why is it that human life is different? Why do humans have a dignity that other kinds of life don't have? Plant life does not have the kind of dignity that we do. Animal life does not have the same kind of dignity that human life does. So why is there a unique and special dignity to us as human beings? Well, from the text I read just a moment ago, if you go up to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 27, we read that God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Human life has a unique dignity, a set apart from all the other life upon our planet. It has this dignity because the divine image has been stamped upon every human being. That is a unique quality that we as human beings shares. And yes, even though that we have rebelled against our Creator and we are sinners and that image is broken within us, nevertheless, we all bear the image of our Creator. And mankind, in that he has this image, has the capacity to reflect the image of the One who made him. That is what it means to be an image bearer, that in some way, in some capacity, we can reflect our Creator. When human beings show the capacity for to be creative, when we're creative, we are reflecting the Creator. It's amazing where you see so many of the people that are blessed with artistic ability and even the atheists and stuff, and just their very existence screams that there is a Creator because they are so creative. And they even reflect it in their brokenness and even when they rebel against Him. We reflect God with our minds and with our intellects as we think and as we reason. And even though our righteousness is gone and our original innocence is gone, yet there is still a remnant of virtue that is still within man, that you can still see that in some way human beings can try and be godly. There is a a quote goodness that even sinful man tries to reflect, and we recognize because we are made in God's image. We don't reflect it well, but it is still there. All this is part of the image of God and knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Broken as it is, yet it remains in every human being. And we also reflect God's image in the kind of life that we have. You see, the kind of life that human beings have is a distinct kind of life. It is a unique kind of life because it is an eternal kind of life. There is a life that is infused within us as image bearers that has not been infused within plant life or animal life because we have been made in the image of God. That's why the scripture says that murder defaces the image of God. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, that he who sheds the blood of man, by man should his blood be shed, because in the image of God, God created him. When you shed innocent blood, you are defacing the image of God that is infused upon that human being. You are extinguishing the light, as we discussed last week. But not just in murder, but maybe the things that lead to murder. Do you know that curses, when we curse each other as human beings, curses actually defamed the image of God that is embedded upon the human being. James talks about the thing that should not be, to where with our mouths we praise God, and with these same mouths we curse man who is made in the image of God. You know, our tongues are not to denigrate those that God has elevated by His image. We're not to murder image bearers or curse image bearers, because every human being is owed a dignity as someone who bears the very image of God. There's an amazing verse in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse number 17 where God's holy and righteous law tells us, "Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind." What a law! A deaf man can't hear you if you're cursing him. A blind man's not going to see if you put a stumbling block in his ways. They're clueless what you might be doing to them. But whether a human being is deformed or disabled or in some way defective, every human being has a dignity, because we are made in the very image of God. And so when we think of the kind of life that we have as human beings are more important than plants and more important than animals. And we must always hold to this clear line of demarcation. There is an order of importance in the created order of life upon this planet. In fact, the moral of the story in the account of Jonah, you remember God sent Jonah to the city of Nineveh, and he didn't really like the people very much. And you get down to the last two verses of that book in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 10 and 11. And Jonah is mad over a plant. A plant withered, and God corrects the prophet, and he said, "Why are you concerned about a plant when there's a whole city full of people and there's animals there? Animals are more important than plants, and people are more important than animals and plants." There is an order to life, an order of importance. And I think this is important when we think about us as human beings, because our society is becoming so warped as it elevates lower life and it denigrates human life. We're getting things out of order when we forget who we are as human beings and we elevate the lower life form. Mankind has been given dominion over the creatures, over the plants, and over the animals. And we have a dignity that other life forms do not have upon this planet. That's why when you're driving around and you see some roadkill on the road, it might be sad to see the roadkill. but it falls infinitely short of the tragedy of a human kill. When a human dies on the road, it's much different than when a dog or cat or squirrel or deer dies on the side of the road. Because there is a dignity to human life. Well, not only is there a dignity to human life, there is a unity that is wrapped up in who we are as human beings. Our human life has a unity in it. We as human beings have a diversity of parts, but those parts are wrapped up and woven together in a magnificent unity. God made a universe, a diversity of elements and things in the universe, that He brings these diverse things together in a unity. It is a universe. So too, we are many universes, but He has brought us together as a unit and as a whole. God made us a unified whole of different parts. And I think we see these three main parts in our main text today. Look again at Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7. And the Lord God formed a man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So you have here where God formed the man. He takes the dust, He takes the dirt, and He forms a body. We all have a body, right? God formed a body. Then in this body and to this body, it says that the Lord God breathed into his nostrils. There you have the Spirit of God infusing something within the dust, within the body that had been formed. You have the body. You have the Spirit. And then it ends and it says that the man became a living being, or as the King James says, a living soul. And so I think here, just in this verse, it tells us how our first parent was made, that he was made with the body. In that body was breathed the very breath of God that gave him a spirit. And so he became a living being, or a living soul. These three distinct and diverse things brought together in a unit, a universe within an individual person. You see, I think you could say that the human beings are a strand of three that is not easily broken. That's who we are. That's how we are woven and braided together, as the psalmist says in Psalm 139. In fact, several weeks ago, I was with my daughter Zoe, and we were sitting there, and her name means life. And she has this beautiful long hair, and I said, "You want me to braid your hair?" And she was like, "Dad, you know how to braid? I give it a whirl, and just take that long, beautiful hair and separate it out into those three equal parts, and then you just kind of weave, not very smart, but I can handle that, and just one over another, and before too long, this one hair is braided together, the three parts woven together, a strand of three that's not easily broken, and the three become one. Now, there is a debate within the church on whether how we're made as human beings. Are we just, are the soul and the spirit essentially the same? And then the body, are we just, the binary of immaterial and material, or are there three parts to us? And I'm not real firm on this, but I'll have to say that I am drawn to the idea that the triune God would weave us together in three parts. I wonder if this too could be an aspect of the image of God and how He has uniquely braided and woven us together in our inward parts. There is some scriptural evidence for this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 23. We read, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here the inspired apostle is hoping for the church to be complete and mature for the Lord's second coming. And he kind of splits us up a little bit. He said, you know, not all of you. And then he mentions three very distinct elements of the human being. May your spirit, soul, and bodies be complete. I do think that you could say that as human beings, at least in some sense, we are three in one. We have three unique and distinct substances that God has woven together and united in one person with a body and a soul and a spirit that is one unit. Not three separate units, but braided and woven together as one. And maybe in some way, the way God has formed us also reflects the Creator who made us. Now, our God is three persons in the one true and living God, but we are but one person, but we are united together with three distinct, separate, and unique parts. The material part of us in our body united and woven together with the immaterial part of us as the soul and the spirit. Braided together as human beings, made of body, soul, and spirit. A material body united to an immaterial soul and an immaterial spirit. We are a braid of three that is not easily broken. Now, death is such a terrible thing because death breaks that braid of three that is woven together. But let's just let's take a minute and let's just think about these three. Our body. We've already read in Genesis 2:7 where God took the dust and formed the man, formed the bodies that we have. And this is the most obvious and the most visible aspect of our existence. It's what we can see. And the bodies that God has made for us are either a male or female. God has made us in such an amazing way. As we mentioned earlier, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Think about the senses that He has given us with an ability to see and to hear, to smell, and to taste. Oh, what a blessing that He has given us an ability to touch. That it's part of our physical existence, this body that He has formed in all of its amazing complexities. God is the one who made us. It is He that has made us and not we ourselves. We are a body. It's a big part of who we are. We are a body, but we are more than a body. And life is more than a body. Some would say that the body is all that we are. But as Christians, we know better because we have a book that tells us we are more than the body. And life is more than the body. There is more to us than meets the eye. There is more than just the body. The evolutionists and the naturalists will say that there is nothing more than the material, and what you see is what you get. It's just the body. It's just the physical. It's just the natural and the material. But there is more to us than meets the eye, because there is more than the body. The Bible describes the body, this amazing element of our existence. He describes the body as a tent, as a shell, as clothing, as though it can be put on and taken off, that it is a tabernacle, and it is even a temple. A temple not only where our spirit dwells, but by regeneration and by the grace of God, that the Holy Spirit Himself could dwell within our bodies, because our bodies were made for the Lord. We live in our bodies. It's where we live. We are, and our human life is infused to our bodies. We live in a body because life has been embedded within the body that God has made us. Yes, the body is important, but the body is not all that there is. And the soul and the spirit is what animate the body. The soul and the spirit are intertwined with the body and give the body life. When I think of my son Ben, my son Ben is no longer in his body. Yes, God gave him a body, but he is no longer in his body. But just because he is not in his body doesn't mean that he is not very much alive. Because the part in us that makes us alive is what is in the body but can leave the body. He is very much alive, just unwoven and unbraided from the body that God had prepared for him. He has moved out of his tent, if you will. He has become, as the scriptures say, become naked as his outer shell, his outer raiment. The clothing has been removed, but the life remains. It is just unclothed at the moment. And yes, the body is part of who we are, but Ben's soul and spirit have just been unwoven and unbraided from his body for now. Because our great God has promised us a day when we will be clothed with a body again and be the unit of a human being, a body, soul, and spirit. But we can learn from Scripture that the soul and the spirit can live independently from the body, but the body cannot live independently from the soul and the spirit. It is but dust. It is dirt. That is the body God formed us. And if the spirit is removed and the soul is removed, then the body cannot continue to live, because the life principle is gone and it returns to the dirt. And so who we are as human beings, we do have a body. But we also have a soul. The King James, or you know, mentions a soul in Genesis 2:7. The Hebrew word for soul, I think, is nephesh. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correct, but the scholars tell me that this word just means a breathing creature. That's who we are as souls. There's a body, but the body has a soul in that it is a breathing creature. Because we know that life and breath go together. If we don't breathe, we don't live. I mean, being a breathing creature is saying, as we breathing in what is invisible, this is what makes us soulish creatures. In fact, animals are said to have nephesh and a soul. In your notes, I give some of the verses there that animals have this nephesh. In fact, the scholars tell me that there are 28 different English words that are used to translate this one Hebrew word, nephesh, in the King James. It takes 28 of our words to try to, what does it mean to have a soul? The Greek word for soul is the word psuche. I think I'm pronouncing that close enough. And the way I pronounce it, maybe it rings a bell to you because it's from this word where we get our word psyche. The soul is the psyche of an individual, the psychological nature and makeup. Now, animals have a psyche or a nephesh. They are a soulish because, animals, they can have different kinds of a temperament that goes along with their instinct, but their nephesh and their soul, their psyche is much different than ours. Adrian Rogers says, plants have bodies, but they don't have souls. Animals have bodies and souls, though it is a lower kind of a soul, but as human beings, we have a higher form of a soul that is infused into our bodies. And as human beings, we are not just bodies, just biological machines made up of either male or female. We are not clones in the way that God has made us as just these mechanical and material bodies that He gave us. No, we are infused with a psyche, with a soul, with a nephesh, with this unique individuality and personality. We have mind and we have emotion. That is why the psalmist says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul?" Our thoughts, our emotions, who we are and how we feel, that is interwoven and braided in with our bodies. And when we feel a certain way, our bodies react a certain way because God has made us one and put our souls within our bodies. And there is a commonality in our biology as either males or females, but there is a unique individuality and personality. We are all woven together with unique psyches that reflect the image of God. God has made us with such unique and special individuality that we ought to praise God for. That is this soulish element that is part of and parcel of being a human being. But let me also just say here that there is a unity in humanity between the body and the soul. I wanted to mention this because there is a sinister spirit in our age that is literally trying to rip the souls out of people. That is what is going on right now. The souls of people are being deceived and their souls are being ripped out of them, if you will. There is an evil movement that wants to foment and fabricate a war between a person's body and a person's soul, trying to deceive and declare to people that their insides don't correspond to their outside. Deceiving young ones that, my inner self and who I really am on the inside is different than my outside. That there's somehow a dichotomy between who I am on the inside and who I am on the outside. That my male soul doesn't match my female body or vice versa. This is such a wicked thought that has permeated our culture. But as Christians, we know God has woven us together and body and soul match. Our bodies match our souls. And might I say, they are a match made in heaven. And so it is good if God made you a girl. It's a blessing if God made you a boy. The way God has made us, that we are unified and we ought to rejoice and praise God with how He made us. And our insides match our outsides because our souls are woven with our bodies. But we have a body and we have a soul. But let's also think about the spirit. You know, we have the dust of the ground and formed a body, and then the Lord God Himself breathed into the nostrils of the man the breath of life. In the Greek, this word for spirit is the word pneuma. It means wind, you know, wind or air, breath, or spirit. I know this because I've used pneumatic tools. If you have a pneumatic tool, it's a tool that will only work when it's hooked up to air. Air has to be forced and gone through the machine for the machine to work. So too, as a human beings, our bodies don't work without the pneuma, without the spirit. Jesus tells us in John chapter 6, in verse number 63, it is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. You see, the spirit within us is life, and it is life-giving. And there's a verse in 1 Corinthians 15:45 that says, the first man, Adam, became a living soul, but the second Adam became a life-giving spirit. It almost seems as though the spirit seems to be soul 2.0, as though there's something that was within Adam of a soulish being, but the Lord Jesus Christ as the second Adam, as a life-giving spirit, and He gives us His spirit that makes us alive. The same God who formed our bodies, as the prophet Zechariah says in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1, we read the burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit of man within him. That the great creator who stretched out the heavens and who formed everything also forms a spirit within us, an element within us that is life. And it is a special and a unique part of us as human beings. In fact, I would argue that the spirit within us and this element within us is the deepest part of us as a human being. So listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Isn't that interesting? We all see our bodies, and maybe our psychological makeup can be expressed, but nobody really knows what's going on inside you, right? No one knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit that is in man. And that even applies to God. No one knows the thoughts of God but the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is the one who revealed His Word and inspired His Word. And so we have God's thoughts and God's words that come from His Spirit. The innermost being, person within the one God. And just as there is a deep mystery within the Trinity, especially of the Holy Spirit, so too I would say with our spirits. If you think of the God who made us and how He has revealed Himself to us, God is spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are spirit, but one of the persons of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit. Isn't it intriguing that God, who is Spirit, one person is a Spirit? That the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And again, there's great mystery in this, but But so too there is, God has put a spirit within us that's part of who we are as human beings. Now, this is mysterious to be sure, and but turn if you will to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, because I do think that in some way there can be a distinction and a dissection of the soul and the spirit. Again, this debate within good and godly men on whether there's this distinction between soul and spirit. But listen to Hebrews 4 and verse number 12. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and it is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Obviously, it is very difficult to dissect and to distinguish between the soul and the spirit, but I would say that they are distinct. I am not a skilled surgeon, nor do I have a very sharp scalpel, and though these are very close connection between these two, I think there's a distinction between these two. Because dividing soul and spirit here is equating to dividing joint and marrow, and dividing thoughts and intents. Yes, it is a very deep, penetrating distinction, but a distinction to be sure. And you think of marrow. Marrow is life containing within our bodies. But the joints give life bending in our bodies. And so too, I think that maybe that could begin to give us a thought between the distinction between soul and spirit. Because as the marrow produces the blood cells that carry the oxygen in our bodies, so too the spirit that God has infused in us is the marrow of life. And it carries the soul of life, the breathing creature that breathes in the oxygen, and the spirit that is the marrow of life carries the soul of life, and it is infused in the body of life that makes us human life. A mystery to be sure, but a wonderful mystery to think about. You see, soul and spirit are the life force that has been infused into the body and that animates the body. Now, I will admit that soul and spirit are often used interchangeably for the immaterial self, this immaterial part of our humanity, but at least for me, it's intriguing to think about, and I think as we move along in this series, it will help us to dissect even what death is. Because you see, it is the immaterial part of who we are as human beings that makes the material aspect of our existence alive. But we are a unified self of body, soul, and spirit, a strand of three that is not easily broken. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, God, the way that God has woven us together. But let me just end on this thought after just a little bit about the dignity of human life and the unity. I want us to leave thinking about the eternity of human life. Ecclesiastes 3 and 11 says that God has put eternity within the hearts of man, within the soul of man. There's something about our existence and our life that is not temporal or temporary. Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he gained the whole world? You get it all in the body. Hedonism, materialism, natural, you get it all, you gain the whole world, but you can lose a soul. There was a foolish rich man in Luke chapter 12 who had so much in this life, and he says to his soul and in his psyche, boy, I've got so much and it's laid up for years, and I'm just going to eat, drink, and be merry. I'm going to enjoy life. And God comes to that man and says, you're a fool, because this night your soul is going to be demanded of you. And Jesus tells us, do not fear those who can kill the body but can't touch your soul. But rather, you need to fear the one who can destroy both your soul and your body in hell. When we think of who we are as human beings and the unique way God has made us and stamped His image upon us, I want to impress upon you that there is more to you than meets the eye. Because you were made in the very image of God. You were made with a special kind of life, with an eternal kind of life that has been woven into your body, and because of sin, yes, this body is going to die and the strand of three is going to be unwoven, but you will live forever. And when your life leaves the body, when the soul and the spirit become unbraided from the body, where will you go? Because you will go somewhere. And as we close, I'm going to just invite you to turn to number 340 in our hymnal, and we're just going to be dismissed with the hymn. It's a Fanny Crosby hymn. Memory serves correctly. I don't think she could see in the flesh. But the Lord gave her eyes to see. And so if you would stand, we're just going to sing this hymn. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. And as we sing this, listen to the words, and might it sink down deep into your soul.
The wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love and covers me there with His hand and covers me there.
I hope by grace that you can experience in your body, soul, and spirit that He hideth your life in the depths of His love. Well, do come back tonight at 6:00. We have going to be talking about the interesting subject of a church discipline. That'll be at 6:00 tonight, so come for that hopefully lively discussion. And we will be dismissed with the word of blessing. May the Lord bless you. And may the Lord keep you. And may God cause His face to shine upon you. And may God be gracious to you. May the Lord turn and may the Lord smile. And may you have peace on this day and in all of your days. And may you have peace on that final great judgment day. Amen. Amen. And you are dismissed.